Okay, we're turning to Psalm 134, last of the 15 pilgrimage psalms. Notice the song of degrees over each of these 15 psalms may refer to as they ascended to Jerusalem, they sang, recited, thought through these psalms, and probably had a collection of these 15 that they carried with them to their feasts three times a year or more. This is providential, as the Lord caused their attention to be focused on various things on their pilgrimage, their safety, their joy, their arrival, their worship, the fact that the Lord would preserve their families while they were gone. It starts kind of in a negative light in Psalm 120. They're very concerned. They're distressed. They're seeking the Lord to deliver their souls from lying lips and deceitful tongues and so on. And just possibly that this is a reference to those who observed, and as they passed from town to town, not everybody was spiritual, not everyone was godly in mind. And this is the attitude of their enemies as well. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And in Psalm 121, we considered about their concern to be safe in their journey. The Lord would preserve their going out and their coming in. And then Psalm 124, the persecution that the Lord had them experience and overcome. And then it gradually seems to pick up in a positive light. And we finally end with Psalms 133 and 134. Last week we considered how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity compared to oil and dew. There the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And it ends on a very positive note as well. Psalm 134 seems to be a dialogue between people and priests. It's possible, or the high priest and the priests. First two verses seems to be coming from one group, and then the last verse seems to come from the group that was addressed. This is the shortest of all the 15 Psalms, just 23 Hebrew words. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night or during the night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And this is an expression that was used two other times in these Psalms. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Expressing the Lord as the universal God who made the heaven and the earth. It's the last but not the least of the 15 ascent psalms. This is a nighttime psalm. Whether this was the last night that this group of believers were in the temple, or they got up real early in the morning to get a head start, and that happens, doesn't it, on our journey when we're returning home. Sometimes we get up real early so that we can arrive early enough or before the darkness settles in. Because we read here that they're talking to the servants of the Lord who are on the night shift, if you will, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. And so possibly, again, this is someone who is there late at night addressing the priests as they serve the Lord on the night shift, or someone that's arrived really early in the morning to say one last greeting, to say goodbye to the priests that they've been able to meet in the previous week or longer, depending on how long they had stayed in Jerusalem. The Lord sees those who labor for Him in obscurity, in the darkness, and in the light. Possibly these are refrains, the first two verses coming from the people who were there to worship. Praise the Lord, it says, or bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And then possibly the priests respond to the people, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Now we can't be dogmatic as to whether these are refrains or this whole psalm is spoken by one group. But certainly we can apply that both people and minister should have sweet communion and affection for one another as they mutually worship the Lord. Certainly we can infer from this that we ought to be glad to greet one another and sad to part from one another, that we're glad to worship together the Lord. But I want you also to notice that the centrality of worship is emphasized, the centrality of public worship. Did you notice the three terms for the place where they worship the Lord? We find the house of the Lord in verse 1. We find the word sanctuary in verse 2. And we find the word Zion in verse 3. So really, you could have a message about the centrality of public worship, the importance of public worship. The house of the Lord might refer to the nearness of God. It's God's house. It's one of God's houses. Of course, the Lord cannot be contained in a building. But Solomon said He can be contained in the heaven of heavens. Of course not. But there are places where God chooses to set His name, where His special presence is. We know God is omnipresent. But the Bible teaches there are times where God's special presence is found that isn't found anywhere else, as it were. Remember in the previous psalm it said that where brethren meet together, where there's unity, there the Lord commands the blessing, even life evermore. It's talking about the place of public worship. There's a special blessing for God's people when they meet publicly they can't find anywhere else. And so people who neglect public worship are neglecting special blessings, and which obviously can indicate the fact that they're going to miss out on certain graces and experiences that they would otherwise find when they're meeting on a regular basis with God's people. And then the second word is sanctuary, which is the word from which it's translated holiness in other places. Public worship is a place where we find holiness and a place where we find a desire to repent of our sins and to a place where there's righteousness, a place where there's obedience to God. In other words, a place where God is honored. And then the third word is Zion, which is a reference to the church as you studied in the Old Testament. Remember the text that says God desires Zion more than all the tents or homes of Israel. And it speaks of God's highness. Zion was a reference to the city of Jerusalem, that David built the temple there and where the people came to worship the Lord. It was the big church. But it speaks of God's highness. Zion speaks of the fact that God is building His kingdom and that He is. It's the city of the great King, expressed in other places. So the house of the Lord is a place where God is ministered unto. They stand in the house of the Lord. The sanctuary is a place where God is honored as the holy, as the most holy. And Zion is the place that where we savor God's blessing. as the city of the great king. And so there's an emphasis in this psalm on the importance of public worship, even as inferred from the fact that we have three different designations. But really, this is a psalm that exhorts praise, or exhorts God's people to bless the Lord. And you remember Psalm 103, we're to bless Him at all times. We're to bless Him for forgiveness. We're to bless Him for daily benefits. We're to bless Him for the healing of our diseases. We're all full of disease. At any time, any one of us can be diagnosed as having cancer or some form of cancer or some disease. For we all know that we're dying, and sooner or later this body of clay is going to fall and it's going to die. But our soul, we trust, is growing day by day and in need of worship and in need of praising the Lord. And so we find an exhortation to exalt the Lord. We find a commendation of those who are serving Him. We find an observation that is very important, where people might miss those who serve the Lord in obscurity. The Lord observes them as a psalm particularly for them. And we have another exhortation, and finally a benediction. So right away we find an exhortation to exalt the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord. Interesting how this word behold shows up again. Remember in the previous psalm, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What does that word behold indicate? Something that might be missed, something that should be observed, something of note, something that should gain our attention. And it would seem like that unity would obviously be something to behold. In this world of disunity, of chaos, this world of individualism, it should be something that is of interest, that should gain our attention, that we love being together. And remember I told you about the gentleman that was here for the car wash and lunch, told me last week, I envy you in your church and how you want to stay together. He says, where I go to church, everybody just leaves as soon as the benediction's over. I see that you guys want to stay together, that you want to greet one another. And he says, I'm trying to get our church to have some kind of venue in which we can stay together a little longer after the service is over. He said, I noticed that you guys want to stay together. And that's something that the world sees. And Jesus said that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. And love is shown by togetherness, by wanting to exhort each other and have mutual love and reciprocal exercise of our gifts, as the New Testament indicates. And so this word behold is used in this psalm. Why would the word behold be found in a section that says bless the Lord? Again, this is something that must be of notice. It's something that we might say is lacking often in worship. Worship can often be public service can often be a place of individualism again. A place where we are more focused on self than on the Lord. And could it not be that this is what it's indicating? Behold, bless the Lord. How often do you find people say, well, if you ask the person, why do you go to that particular church? It's often self-focused. Well, there's a lot of entertainment, or the singing's good, or they have a lot for my family, or it's all me. It's all focused on self. Where our worship should be focused on blessing the Lord, on praising the Lord. We're here to honor Him. We're here to exalt Him. It's His house. It's His sanctuary. It's His kingdom. We've allowed Western civilization to affect that everything is individualistic rather than, is the Lord honored in this place? Is the Lord exalted? Is the Lord present there? Behold. Take notice, he's saying to you, it's as if the people are saying to the priest, are you not blessing the Lord? Are you just going through the motions of your priesthood here at night? It's like he's reminding the priest, look, this is a great position you have. This is a great privilege that you have. Don't take it for granted. Just don't go through the motions. I mean, this is what they're saying. Don't go through the motions of keeping the oil and the lamps and the bread fresh and, you know, and the place clean and going through your and all the other jobs that were done by the Nethinim, by the temple servants, sweeping and all the other things that were done by the night shift. But there's a challenge to all of us. Behold, take notice, bless the Lord. You're here for His glory. You're here to worship Him. You're not here for self. We're not here to exalt self and to appease and to satisfy and indulge ourselves. We're here to bless the Lord. To lift up our hands and bless the Lord. And he goes on to say, look, if you're here for the Lord's sake, He's going to bless you out of Zion. He'll bless. It's a win-win situation. It's a lose-lose situation if we come selfishly. If we come with our minds a mile away, and the Lord knows our hearts, He knows our thoughts. Behold, let us bless the Lord. Let's not go through the motions when we sing. When we go through the motions, we need to sing and we need to hear, we need to preach, we need to fellowship, but let's make sure as we go through the motions that we have the right manner and the right motive, right? So they're exhorted to exalt the Lord. Five times the name Yahweh, Lord, is in this psalm. Notice three times in verse 1 and once each in verses 2 and 3. Five of the 23 Hebrew words. And once he's called the maker of heaven and earth. Interestingly, they're saying to these priests, he's the only one. If he's the maker of heaven and earth, there is no other God. And though they seem so small of a nation, and Jerusalem is nothing compared to the great capital cities of the world, and then they're despised, as we see in Psalms 120 and 124, yet Israel's God is the God. He's the universal God. And I think the reason why that schools are called universities is because they were designated that by Christians who said that the students are learning that the fact that God is a God of the universe, that the knowledge is universal, not local. Not temporal. It's in other words, the knowledge that we gain in our universities deal with the fact that we have a universal God. That we have a worldview that's different from those that think this is all that there is at the earth. And that's the focus. Where God is the God of heaven and earth. He's saying in this psalm, the Lord is the object of our worship. Bless the Lord. He's also the owner of worship and owner of worshipers. It's the Lord's house. You know the word Bethel, the house of God, but this is Beth Yah, the Beth, the house of Yahweh, the house of the Lord. He rules, and His rules matter in His house. You know, as parents, your rules matter in your home. They should matter to our children. They should know that that you are father and your mother, and you're to be honored and respected. And when we come to God's house, His rules matter. His worship is critical. We don't come with our own agenda. We come submitting to God's rules, God's commandments. It's His house. And we honor Him as the owner of the house. He's the benefactor of worship. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Interestingly, He's the beneficiary in the beginning. Bless the Lord. And you and I think, well, what can we possibly do? What can we possibly give the Lord that He doesn't already have? And in one sense, He doesn't have every single heart's worship and pleasure yet. The Bible says that day's coming, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But right now, we see not all things in subjection to Him. We see people blaspheming Him, ignoring Him. His house is despised. And when people, and there are so often the case where in His house are man's rules and not God's rules. But the day's coming when everyone will honor the Lord. He will be the beneficiary of everyone's praise. But unfortunately, even at times, is it not true that you and I as believers are not blessing the Lord? We're not here with hearts that are worshipful and adoring of Him. We come, I trust, we challenge. And this is not, by the way, they're putting pressure on the priests. The point of the matter is they're pressuring each other to bless the Lord. They're challenging, they're admonishing each other. Do you see this? And this is how we can apply this. That you and I, when we come together, are saying, brother, sister, let's bless the Lord. Let's not be here for ourselves alone. Let's bless the Lord. Let's enjoy the Lord. And the Lord will bless us. But the primary thing is His being blessed. He wants hearts that love Him. He wants hearts that adore Him. He wants worship from the heart, not from the teeth out. And if He has your heart and my heart, He'll bless us. The word praise, the word bless is certainly a synonym for the word praise. But is it not saying, if you look at it in distinction to the word praise, it's a desire that God receive something that honors Him. That He's a recipient of genuine adoration, of genuine thanksgiving. God wants genuineness from us. He wants, like I said, and the Scripture often says, He wants our hearts. Is there any corner of our life that we don't want God's influence? Can that be not a challenge to us today? Is there any corner of your heart that you are reserving and you say that this is not for the Lord? I'll give the Lord this and that and the other, but here's the corner of my heart I will not give the Lord. I will not let the Lord influence. Even a Christian can have an idol in the corner. What is it for you? What is it for me? I will not let the Lord dictate to me about this particular point, this matter in my life. The Lord sees that idol and He wants that part of our life. You see here a commendation that these who are worshiping the Lord, these priests who are standing in the house of the Lord are called servants of the Lord. Also in Psalm 135, O ye servants of the Lord. The word praise, the word hallel, it's very similar to previous psalm, the one we're in now, but praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Apparently the second next psalm is for those that are in the light, those that are serving the Lord during the day. But the point of the matter is they're all called servants of the Lord. And isn't that a privilege? I mean, remember, again, if you've seen the film by the circuit rider preacher Sheffy, they asked who he was. Remember, he met that family whose horse died on the path. And they said it after Sheffy gave his horse to them and was going to walk back with his saddle to get another horse. They said, who can we thank for this donation of horse? He said, I'm just a servant of the Lord. Just a servant of the Lord. Is there any greater privilege to serve the God of the universe? Think about it. He's the God of the universe, and I'm a servant of His. I serve the universal God, the maker of heaven and earth. And you serve the same God. What a privilege it is to serve Him. I would think it would be a privilege to be a servant in the White House. I would love to be a servant in the White House. Cook or a cleaner, just to be able to see dignitaries and people from all nations coming in and out. And just, it would be a privilege to be a servant of the Lord and a witness for Him. But you and I are in one of God's houses today. And we are in His family. We're called His servants. Is there a more coveted job description to say to a person, I'm a servant of the Lord? Now the Bible also calls us children of God, joint heirs with Christ, friends, saints. But the Lord is showing us that we need to have a lowly mentality. We're to be careful that we don't puff up our minds together. These people are saying to the priest, you're servants of the Lord, remember that. You're here for His glory. You're here bowed at His feet. To be reminded that we're servants helps us to keep a low mentality. A loving response to the Lord's grace in our lives. The Lord Jesus did not think it beneath Him to be called a servant. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give myself a ransom for many. Is it beneath us to be called servants of the Lord? You know, the people came from all different walks of life and from far and near to serve the Lord themselves as they worshiped in the temple. People served the Lord in their little churches before they came to the big church. And I wonder if the priest envied a quieter, a different life in the country that the people represented as they came into Jerusalem. It's easy to want to envy others' lot in life. But we have to remember the Lord is sovereign in where He's placed you and me. And let us serve the Lord in our different quarters. Notice the observation. You know, obviously it was something that was very obvious. Yet they said, ye that are by night standing in the house of the Lord, who minister in the night or during the night. You've got the graveyard shift, but you got to keep the lamps burning. You got to keep the fire of the sacrifice going. You got to teach those that are at night. You know, there were people that were not able to get to the temple during the day. You got to be there for those that have to come and worship at night. Think about the people that came at night, probably the unkempt people, perhaps, the down and outers, the people that were, you know, pushed aside by others, not strong enough to get through the crowds, maybe the widows and the widowers came at night. Servants who'd been slaving during the day. And those priests who worked at night had to be there to teach those that were the down and outers and the people that that society pushed to the side. Remember, you're servants of the Lord. Serve the Lord by giving time to these people. Love those that come at night. Comfort the weary, the downtrodden, the poor, the maimed. The priests obviously had different shifts. I don't know if they rotated shifts, but someone had to serve through the night. Notice the word stand. By night, stand in the house of the Lord. It doesn't say sit. Several thoughts, I think, can come from this word to stand. Positively, the fact that priesthood was exercised at all times for believers. If there wasn't a graveyard shift, then, as it were, the intercession of the priest representing Christ's intercession for us would have been halted. But there was always a priest standing and ministering 24 hours a day. Wasn't that picturing our Savior? The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. What if Christ fell asleep for an hour? All demons will be let loose to do whatever they please. But our Savior is constantly praying for us. That our faith will not fail. That we will not be overcome by evil. The priests must have been appreciated. Look, you're representing us to the Lord. And you're representing the Lord to us. Thank you for standing and serving in the night. Thank you for keeping the lamps burning. Thank you for keeping the bread fresh. Apply it. As ministers, as elders, we need your prayers that our prayer life will be fresh, that the study of the Word will bring fresh food every week, that we minister unto the Lord, that we intercede for the saints, and we pray for one another. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's love. We need each other's gifts. And this word to stand obviously anticipated a day when the final priest would finish the work and sit down at the right hand of God. Do you think that discussion started and continued somewhere along the line? Do you think somewhere along the line Aaron or one of his sons or a priest somewhere along the line said, "Hey, why aren't there any chairs here?" You know, it's tiring. You were on our feet for 6 hours, for 8 hours a day. Why no chairs? And don't you think the Spirit of God led them to conclude because the work's never finished? There's one coming who's going to finish this work, and there will be no more need for the blood sacrifices. And indeed, Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus, when He had offered Himself once for all for our sins, sat down in the right hand of God. He sits in heaven. His work is finished, but He's applying His work to the very end. Oh, He's already purchased the soul of the last person that's brought into the kingdom. Who's going to be the last one saved on the brink of eternity? Somebody is. Can you imagine meeting the soul that's the last person to be saved before the trumpet sounds? Oh, that person's going to always have that thought. God spared me an inch from eternity, an inch from hell. The unseen, but they're not forgotten. They are observed by these pilgrims. Thank you, brethren, for taking the graveyard shift. Thank you for your service during the night. praying for us while we slept. Pray for us while we return to our homes. You have a great privilege to be here in Jerusalem. Don't take it for granted. You're in the city of the great King. You're in the big church. Remember us as we go back to our villages and homes. But notice another exhortation. He says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. What could this be in addition to the statement, bless the Lord, you servants of the Lord? He adds, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now we have to look at other scriptures, right? Here are some of the thoughts. And as you find the word, lift your hands, it's used of God and it's used of man making an oath. God lifteth up his hand and said, like Deuteronomy 32:40 and Genesis 14:22. It's used of asking for help. I lift up my hand in Psalm 10, verse 12, asking the Lord for help. It's, you know, as you say to someone, please help me. Like a beggar saying, I need help. Would you give me some food? Would you give me something for a drink? And we cry out, and are we out of times when we're praying? We lift up our hands and say, help me, Lord. I'm weak. It's also used of prayer, Psalm 28:2 and Lamentations 2 and 3. I lift up my hand and cry out. It's used of praising God, lifting up your hands in praise, Psalm 63, verse 4. Psalm 119, it's an expression of faith and of the need of the Word of God. Hebrews 12:12 says, lift up the hands that are weak. It's used of becoming strong. And so put it all together. What are they saying to these priests? Enjoy your ministry. Lift up your hands as you minister. Pray. As you minister, ask the Lord for help to do it from your heart. As you minister, praise God for your labor. Don't take it for granted. Don't do it without a heart, without a mind upon the Lord. As you minister, express your faith toward God. As you minister, be strengthened in your labors. Do it for the Lord. And we exhort each other when we worship. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let us bless the Lord as we come together. Enjoy your priesthood. Enjoy your salvation in the Lord. Have enthusiasm for the kingdom of God. And finally, a prayer really is given. You could translate verse 3, may the Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion. That's the sentiment. It's a benediction. It's a supplication. May the Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion. And I do tend to think this was the response of the priests that were always there to the people, as if they were saying, thank you for your encouragement, and may God bless you now that you've been in Zion. Notice it says, it doesn't say, may the Lord bless you in Zion. They're leaving. They're going home. May He bless you from Zion, out of Zion. They're in Zion now. They're in the public worship. They've come to the temple. They've been there at the feasts. And now He's saying, may there be a residual effect of what has happened here in Jerusalem. May the Lord bless you as you go back to your homes and back to your villages and back to your responsibilities, your burdens, your distresses. May you take the blessing with you. You can't take the blessing with you unless you've gotten the blessing in the first place. How often we're not blessed in our homes, in our workplaces, in our individual lives, in our challenges, because we haven't been blessed in Zion, because we haven't been there. You can't be blessed from Zion unless you're blessed in Zion, unless you've been in Zion. We underestimate the blessing of God in public worship. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And the other two times this expression is used in these pilgrim psalms, Psalm 122 and 124, it speaks of my help comes, our help comes from Him who made the heaven and the earth. the psalmist here is reminding the people that he is a universal God. Think about it. Wherever they go, north, south, east, and west, he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's everywhere, and he'll go with you. And the blessing you've received here will benefit you wherever you go. Take the blessing to your towns. Receive the blessing of public worship. Now, what are the blessings that come from being in Zion? You can't compensate them individually or in your homes. There's got to be blessings in Zion you can't find anywhere else. This language wouldn't mean anything unless this were the case. Grace to enable us to do our work, to be parents, there's certain grace that's given here that is not given anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. There must be something to that effect. In other words, the Lord is teaching us there's a lack in people's lives if they don't take time in Zion, if they don't worship the Lord publicly. There's a lack in their homes. There's a lack in their individual lives. There's a lack everywhere else if they don't get the blessing of Zion. Grace to enable us. Faith to face problems. Joy to encourage us in difficulties. Wisdom to navigate in life. Love to sacrifice and serve. Revelation to excel in life. Readiness to meet people out there with the gospel. These things are had in Zion, and they're not had anywhere else. And yet you wonder why public worship is so spurned and so seldom engaged in. We think we know better than God. Brother and sister, I'm just bringing forth from the Word what it's saying. You neglect Zion, you neglect public worship, you're going to be weaker, you're going to be less apt to express Christ-likeness in the world, less able to reach souls and to show forth Christ in everyday experience. There's strength, there's grace to enable, there's wisdom found in the place of public worship that will not be found anywhere else to the same extent. You need the blessing of Zion and the blessing, therefore, from Zion to go back to your homes and workplaces and families. And if you don't have the blessing of Zion, you're not ready to face what you're facing out in the world every day. This is the psalm for the unforgotten and the unseen. God sees. And man ought to see and appreciate, but so often people labor without appreciation and notice, but never fear, God sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. We need the blessing of the unseen labors of God's people in prayer and study and care. The Bible teaches us we need to prepare for worship, coming together to pressure one another to bless the Lord, to engage ourselves when we come together in worship and to benefit from the worship as we go back to our homes, to savor of the time that we spent with God, to say as we leave, may the Lord bless us from Zion as we return to our homes. And let us come back again and again and again for the blessing of Zion, that every week that we might take the blessing of God with us, that we might be able to resist the devil in all of his temptations, able to meet people, to encourage believers and point unbelievers to Christ, to be able to meet all these world's this world's difficulties and struggles, persecution, with grace, with godliness, with strength. May the Lord bless His Word to us today, a psalm to encourage the unforgotten, the unseen.